And have you do something that might be unusual, but something that I think will be meaningful? You sang the words. Sometimes when we sing, we're watching for the notes and making sure we're hitting the right note, and we oftentimes miss what we're singing. So would you read it out loud with me, just the last verse, verse 4. Let's read that together out loud. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Let's stop right there. What demands it?
Duty.
Duty? You mean there's a command? Duty demands it. Let's keep going. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Now, you can't do this on your own. God will provide the strength for you to do this. Continue. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Back to what way? What way? The broad? No, the narrow way. Let's continue. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Now, Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles. In accordance with that song, that hymn, that gospel song purposely chosen, Acts chapter 8. We didn't have a scripture reading earlier, but I want to read this passage again so that you get the context as to what is taking place in this passage. You know, in years past, in my own life, I can personally testify, as I would seek God's guidance, how to discern His will in my life, or when someone would help me to try to discern God's will in my life, a friend would counsel me with these five words. When I would say, I don't know where I'm supposed to go, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, he would say this to me: God has your address, Dan. God has your address. The key is, if I'm seeking God, He has your address. I found it true when I was seeking the Lord's will as to where I should prepare for ministry. God had my address and the address of the place I was to go to. I found it true in seeking God's will for a place of service before I was married. I found it true in seeking God's will for my life's mate. God knew where she was the whole time. I found it true for the place of service after we were married. Here, God has your address. Jeremiah 29:13 says this: and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And the next verse goes on to say, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. We're going to see in this passage this morning the importance of one seeking soul. One. The importance of one soul who is seeking God. Acts chapter 8, Philip has just ended a tremendous revival in Samaria. And here's what goes on in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The title of my message this morning is those words: how can I, except some man should guide me? God knows the address of every seeking soul. The day you got saved, God knew your address. And sometimes he may have communicated to someone who came to see you. It may have been through a preacher who was behind the pulpit and preaching the gospel. But God had you in a certain place at a certain time on a certain day as a seeking soul. God knows the address of every seeking soul. And somehow, in some way, he will communicate that address, perhaps to the one seeking him or to one of his witnesses, to the seeker. God knows your address. By the way, this isn't just true for those who are unsaved. This is true for you even after you're saved, as I was testifying to you earlier. Even as a Christian, praying about God's will in my life, God knows my address. He knows the address of those where I was to serve. And so this morning, although there's going to be 3 points to this message in weeks to come, I'm going to only get to point number one, and that's the place of the seeker. The place of the seeker. Verses 26 to 31, the verses that we read. You know, there's 7.8 billion people in this world. You can go to a website and you can just kind of type into a Bing search. I don't say Google anymore, a Bing search. And you can get to finding out how many people are in the world. And there's this world population clock. And you can watch that clock just go like this with the number of people increasing in this world. 7.8 billion people in the world. And Jesus had told his disciples here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. 7.8 billion of them is what it is right now. But here's the truth. Some few of them, some few of the 7.8 billion people in this world today are seeking God and would accept his gift of salvation if only they knew it was a gift. But they've been told they have to work for it. How is that seeker going to find God? How does a witness find the seeker? Let me repeat, God knows the address of every seeking soul, and he knows the address of every obedient witness. Obedient witness. I strongly believe that there will be a day when we stand before the Lord as believers and we give an account of ourselves, not for our sins, but for our works. Our sin has been judged. Where you will learn of those opportunities that God definitely gave you where there was a seeker, he laid that person on your heart and you went the other way. That doesn't mean the seeker doesn't find the Lord. You see, the Bible teaches that if a man is truly seeking God, he will find him. But I'll tell you something, you lost the blessing and you lost the reward. All of the church at Jerusalem was called to be witnesses. Every believer is called to be a witness. And according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, by the time you get to that passage in 5:4 and 4:4, there are at least 5,000 members of the Jerusalem church who are men. 5,000 men. And in chapter 8, the first part of this chapter, is where we learn where the church is being scattered. And they're having to go everywhere, preaching the gospel everywhere. And yet God calls one man who is already faithfully witnessing in a very successful revival in Samaria. And God takes him and says, now I want you to go somewhere. And so I want you to see the call to go. You see it right there in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. The call to go. This call comes from the one who knows the seeker. God is saying for Philip to go somewhere because God knows someone is seeking for him in the place where God has called Philip to go. People have a word for that today. They call it chance. They call it coincidence. We call it providence, that God knows where the seeker is. I want us to see the call to go generally, first of all. And even further than that, I want us to see generally the place. Because it is significant where God calls Philip to go. Again, Philip is seeing revival in Samaria. Many people are being saved. All of Samaria is receiving the word of God. You wouldn't think that God would call somebody away from something like that. But God's ways are not our ways. And you read there in verse 26, the Lord spake unto him, saying, arise and go toward. Literally, be going. And you'll notice that the angel of the Lord does not tell him to go to Gaza, but to be going toward Gaza on the road that leads to Gaza from Jerusalem. That word way is also the word for road. So you can almost read it this way. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south on the road that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. So Philip, get on that road. And how is this road described? Which is what? Last word of verse 26. Desert. It's empty. It's desolate. You mean leave my ministry with crowds to a place of desolation? You mean leave the multitudes and go to the wilderness, Lord? You mean, Lord, that I am supposed to go from many to none? No, not many to none, but from many to one. The importance of one seeking soul. The importance of one seeking soul. Gaza itself is about 90 miles southwest of Samaria, 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And the Bible specifically points out that this road is desert, highlighting the fact, in case the reader may not know, because not everybody knows Bible geography of the land of Israel, but the Bible is pointing out this is desert. So that you're saying, wait, God is asking Philip to go from Samaria where there's a lot of people to go to the desert where there's nobody? And not even to a specific city, but just get on the road? That's right. The angel of God is sending him into the desert with no explanation. You know, there's times when things don't make sense to us. But we have to realize that his ways are not my ways. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways higher than my ways. And folks, divine opportunities arise in some of the most unlikely places. But they often arise in unlikely places when we are already faithful in likely places. Where's the likely place? Samaria. If I'm faithful in Samaria, that is oftentimes when God picks somebody up and says, now I want you to go to this unlikely place. So the call to go generally, the place. But secondly, the call to go generally, the person. The person. That word arise in verse 26 is literally stand up and go toward the south. Stand up and go. And that's the operative word, go, in the Great Commission. When he went to Samaria, when Philip went to Samaria earlier in this chapter, it does not say that he had any direct command to go to Samaria. It just says that the believers were scattered and Philip went down to Samaria. And he began preaching there. But now there's this providential guidance. You see, going away to preach the gospel presupposes that you're preaching the gospel where you are. People talk about going on missions trips and how people need to go on missions trips so they get a burden. No, if you don't have a burden already, then the missions trip's just going to be some kind of a foreign field trip. where you come back and show pictures of all the pineapples or whatever. But some people think, well, I've got to go on a missions trip to some faraway land or to another state or to another city. But usually, folks, what God is calling you to do, instead of going to another state, is to go to your coworker in the next cubicle. To talk to that fellow student sitting at the desk behind you. Going to that person across the hall. Why do we somehow feel called to go where no one knows us? Philip obeyed, and it says in verse 27, and he arose, literally, and he stood up and went. It's the past tense for the word go. He goed. He went. He stood up and went. And now we're introduced. And behold, what? A man. A man of Ethiopia. Behold, a man of Ethiopia. So this is the person I want us to look at that the Bible is introducing us to. Let's look at two things about this person. Number one, his vocational status is what we see in verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. You see, the Jews, during the Babylonian captivity, some hundreds of years before this, had been dispersed as far south as Ethiopia. You'll read about this in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 10, where the Bible says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. The eunuch, according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, was probably no black proselyte, but a Jew who had placed the business ability of his race at the service of the Nubian woman, this Ethiopian woman, this Candace, which is the word Candace is like the word Pharaoh. She is the Candace. She is the queen of the Ethiopians. And so a eunuch was a man, a trusted court or household officer. Sometimes they were emasculated by force or by choice so that they would have undistracted service. And some think that this Queen Candace was a successor to the Queen of Sheba. Does the name Queen of Sheba ring a bell? She came to see Solomon? Hundreds of years before this, this Queen of Sheba, she'd heard about him. And she couldn't catch her breath for all the things that she saw, his wisdom, the way his court operated. She couldn't believe what she saw with Solomon's kingdom. There she learned about God, Yahweh. Who knows whether that contact hundreds of years before led some of the Ethiopians in their relationship with the Lord. But here's the thing that we know about this man. He was obviously spiritually minded. He traveled hundreds of miles to Jerusalem to worship. Spiritually minded, but lost. Spiritually minded, but lost. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And this is where we learn of his spiritual status in verse 28. He was returning. We don't know, but perhaps disappointed. He had gone to Jerusalem hoping for some kind of fulfillment. Something's gnawing at him. And he's sitting in his chariot. Some believe that this is not the war chariots. This is like a covered wagon. It's a large retinue of people, by the way. It's not just this Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of nowhere all by himself. He's probably got soldiers and a whole retinue of people with him to accompany him on this. And so there he is, sitting in his covered wagon, if that's what we would have this to be. And he was reading. He was seeking. And the word for read means to read out loud. He is reading out loud. And what book of the Bible does he happen to be reading? The book of Isaiah. You see, God knows both the address and the schedule of the seeker. God knew where this Ethiopian eunuch was. So probably days before Philip go down to the desert, get on the road that goes to Gaza. In the meantime, God is providentially allowing this Ethiopian eunuch to be on that road. And at that specific time, Philip's there. But here's this man who had been seeking God. He had gone to Jerusalem, perhaps seeking answers, and had failed to find any. But while he was there, maybe that's when he acquired that scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading his Bible. I remember when Adam got his Bible. And Adam, you got your Bible with you? Can you hold your Bible up for everybody to see? Grandpa and Grandma gave him this Bible. Thank you very much. Yes, very good. So he's got this Bible, and he's showing everybody about this Bible I got. You can sit down. Thank you, Adam. So he's got this Bible. It's God's Word. And he's very interested in it now. So is little Michael with his little, I think it's a New Testament with the Psalms. And you become interested. Do you remember your first Bible? Anybody remember your first Bible? I remember mine. Mine had photos in it. And I honestly thought, as a 7-year-old, I didn't know they had cameras back then. Because I thought the pictures, the photos in my Bible were taken back then. And I was looking, and then I saw a car in one of the photos. And I thought, how can that be? And it really confused me. How can it be that they had cars back then? I didn't know they had cars. I thought they had chariots. Then people start calling their cars chariots. Talk about confusion. But my first Bible, and how interested I was in it. Perhaps this is the first time this man actually has a copy of the scriptures, and he's reading in the book of Isaiah. So we see the call to go generally. That brings us, though, to the call to go specifically. Verse 29, here's a specific instruction now. Generally, go down to the road. It goes to Gaza. Where on this road? Nothing specific. Just get on this road. God works out the details. God works out where this Ethiopian eunuch is. Think about this, folks. How many miles and miles and miles of desert road is there? And Philip happens to come upon this Ethiopian eunuch. We know that's the wrong way to say it. God had providentially arranged it. Specifically, the Spirit says unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Go join, Philip, this chariot. Now, here's kind of an aside that might lead us kind of on a rabbit trail, but I feel obligated to address this because when I'm studying the Bible and I see something that doesn't seem to make sense or that I don't understand, I feel like I need to study a little bit further because in verse 26, who told Philip to go? Angel. And in verse 29, who told Philip to go? Okay, is this two different beings? Is it one being? It's the angel of the Lord. Now it's the Spirit of the Lord. Who is it? And so I began to study this. It was an angel of the Lord who gave the general instruction in verse 26 to go get on a desert road. It is the Holy Spirit who specifically says, be joined to this particular chariot. And at this time, when Philip is going to join this chariot, he does not know that the eunuch is reading or what he is reading. The previous verse, verse 28, is for the reader to understand from the eunuch's perspective. But the Spirit says, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And so I want to compare briefly the ministry of angels and the Holy Spirit. You're saying, where'd you find your information? I didn't. None of the commentaries address this. Some of the commentaries say, well, it's just, you know, spirits, another word for angel, because angels are spirits. And that could be. But as I studied this and I went through the book of Acts, I find time and again where it's an angel, for example, in Acts chapter 12, it's an angel who lets Peter out of prison. Peter's there in prison. An angel causes the chains to fall off. The angel leads him out of the prison. The angel opens the gate and leads him out. And all of a sudden, Peter's by himself. And then he realized that was an angel. And so people expect the same thing today. Don't be expecting that. I honestly believe these are two different beings. That it is the angel of the Lord in verse 26, and it is the Holy Spirit in verse 29. And so as I studied this, and I did a lot of studying, this took me a lot of time this week. So I hope you benefit from this. Angels, I concluded, and somebody could probably prove me wrong on this. And I'd like to hear it. It was an angel of the Lord. Angels minister in the realm of physical deliverance and natural movement. Angels minister in the realm of physical deliverance and natural movement. The Holy Spirit ministers in the realm of spiritual deliverance and supernatural movement. I mentioned Peter in chapter 12 and how the angel leads Peter out of prison. The Spirit who speaks to Peter in verse 29 is the same Spirit in verse 39, which we're not going to get to today, but it's there where the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. It's interesting, that word caught means snatches. Supernaturally snatches Philip away so that he is miraculously found at Azotus, 20 miles north of Gaza, according to the next verse. Philip was caught away in verse 39. By the way, that word caught, that phrase caught away is the same phrase you'll find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Bible says that the believers will be caught up in the rapture. Where in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. So angels serve the believer. The believer serves the Holy Spirit. Angels work outside of the believer. Angels don't dwell within you. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believer, gives inner prompting. There are myriads of angels. How many Holy Spirits? One, because who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. Angels are not omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The psalmist asks, whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? There's no place I can go where the Spirit of God is not. Angels are not omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is. Angels are spirit messengers created by God. Hebrews 1:7, who maketh his angels spirits. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the creator. Angel worship is condemned. Worship of God is commanded. So when the Spirit speaks to Philip, or even when the angel speaks, but the speaking of the Holy Spirit is probably an unmistakable voice. An unmistakable voice within, as you will see in chapter 10 and verse 19 again. Well, does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? Are any of you waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell you, hey, go join yourself to this car? Is that why you're not witnessing? Hey, believer, go to this place. Well, Holy Spirit didn't tell me anything. And that's the way I see him operate in the book of Acts. Is that what you're waiting for? You see, the Holy Spirit does not work this way today, because after the completion of the canon, the scriptures, the Holy Spirit uses his inspired word with conviction in the heart of the believer, with a pressing on your heart, with a burden as you read your Bible and as you apply the Bible to yourself and you say, you know what, I believe the Lord is speaking to me. And that's accurate to say, I believe God is speaking to me through His Word. And yet people are today expecting a voice because they read of a voice in the book of Acts. This is not something that continues to happen beyond the introduction to the church. These were apostles and an evangelist in the early church under the apostles. You don't need a voice. You already have a command. Go. And it's a command that you have in the Word of God. So there's the call to go. We see, secondly, the call to guide. The call to guide. This call comes from the one who does the seeking. Two questions are presented here. The evangelist's question in verse 30 and then the eunuch's question in verse 31. I want us to see the evangelist's question first of all. Philip's response is to walk to the chariot. Correct? Verse 30? You see, I like to do this. I like to say, okay, it says he ran. Why doesn't it say he walked or he just went? Why is the word ran put there? I'll tell you why, folks. Because Philip obeys God immediately. And why dilly-dally around? When I have a command from God and I know it's God leading me, he ran to the chariot. It reminds us of Psalm 119:60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. He runs to the chariot with a purpose, a mission. The fact that he runs to the chariot perhaps indicated to the eunuch that Philip's coming was providence, not coincidence. In other words, Philip is not acting like, I ran into this man. He runs to this man. Why do I state this? Well, you know how we are. If we see somebody we think we need to witness to, we kind of like, you know, fake a bump into them. We kind of create a scene so it doesn't look too embarrassing. If I bluntly ask, do you understand what you're reading there? Not Philip. Philip heard him reading out of Isaiah. So we know again that the eunuch was reading out loud. By the way, would you be able to tell what book of the Bible somebody was reading out of if you heard them reading the Bible? Especially such a well-known passage. If I were to say he was bruised for our iniquities, or the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed, would you be able to identify where that is in the Bible? Because that's the very passage this man's reading. Would you even recognize it as being in the Bible? Folks, this is convicting. Would you even recognize it as Scripture? If you heard someone reading out of the Bible, would you even recognize it as Scripture? This is where Christians have gone wrong. We don't know our Bibles. Philip gets right to the point with his question. Having heard him reading, and there's some untranslatable Greek words here that indicate that Philip doubted that the eunuch had understanding of what he was reading. Understandest thou what thou readest? Understandest thou what thou readest? How do you start a conversation with somebody reading their Bible, somebody you never met? We tend to talk about what we know. Here's what we would do. Nice day today, isn't it? Man, I like your chariot. Nice wheels. What kind of horse is that? Be- Because we're embarrassed about the subject. Why? Well, the fact is, some Christians know more about those things and tend to talk about those things than they know about the most important thing. Philip gets right to the point. He doesn't practice lifestyle evangelism. You know what lifestyle evangelism is? How many know what I'm talking about? I say lifestyle evangelism. Okay, I've got to get to know the person, and he's got to get to know me before I can witness to him. And then you ask people, how long does it take for you to get to know him? Well, I don't know. 10 years later, you're saying, you witnessed that guy yet? No, I'm still, you know, lifestyle evangelism. Philip doesn't practice lifestyle evangelism. He practices life-changing evangelism. Do you know what you're reading? And so God, through the angel and through the Holy Spirit, had told Philip where to go generally and specifically. But now notice that there's no angel or Holy Spirit who tells Philip what to say. Philip is expected to testify what he knows. Do you know enough of the Bible to tell the unsaved what the unsaved person needs to know? So there's the evangelist's question. Understandest thou what thou readest? But now we get to the eunuch's question, and here's really the call to guide. And he said, how can I? Literally, how am I able? How am I able? Unless some man should guide me. Folks, here's the condition of all mankind. Unable. Unable. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They are unable. Except some man should guide me. Folks, quit asking God to show people how to be saved. Quit asking God to show people how to be saved. What do you want him to do? Do you want him to send an angel? Or pray that the Holy Spirit would show somebody that they're unsaved? You think that's what God has intended? God does not send angels to witness to people. Or why would the angel have told Philip to go? He could have gotten there much faster. He would have known exactly where he was, and he could have left Philip up there in Samaria to keep on preaching. And I've heard people say, Lord, please show him his need of salvation. Don't you see the incongruity of that kind of a prayer? The unsaved eunuch understands what most Christians do not practice. Except some man should guide me. I need a man to show me. How does the Holy Spirit show somebody? Through a man. That's why the Holy Spirit says, go join yourself to this chariot. And Philip goes up into the chariot. Well, some believers will reply, well, don't look at me. I'm unable to. You know, the eunuch is saying, how can I accept man should guide? How am I able unless some man should guide me? Most Christians would have to say, I am unable to show him. Don't look at me. And how sad that is, folks. Because when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know what we need are not more soul-winning courses. We need more soul winners. People are constantly, well, please show me how to win us. Oh, please show me how. Please, just do it. Just do it. Well, I'm scared. then you have fear of man, and you need to get past it. You need to get over it. Let some man guide me. Some man lead me. That's a compound verb that literally means to guide me on the road. Someone to show me the road. Are you able to guide someone to understand the scriptures, especially as well known as Isaiah chapter 53, which is where this man is reading? Immature Christians ask people to come to their church where they can hear the gospel. And then they excuse themselves when that person doesn't come, doesn't respond to your invitation. Folks, inviting someone to church is good, but it's too often an excuse. The eunuch is not asking Philip to guide him to his church. He's asking him to please help me understand what the Bible says. And the typical Christian today would say, well, come to my church and you can hear my pastor preach. You are lazy. You are a good-for-nothing Christian if that's what you do. Why can't you give the gospel to him right there? The noun form of guide is a guide. You'll read about other guides in the Bible. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, Judas was a guide. Who did he guide? He was a guide to them that arrested Jesus. He was a betraying guide. Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides, and these Pharisees couldn't lead anyone to where they themselves had not been. And sometimes I wonder if Christians, professing Christians, aren't blind guides, because maybe you can't lead someone to Christ because you've never been there. You've never been to Christ yourself. Does your practice prove you to be a different kind of a guide to those who have accepted Christ? There are many guides who guide people away from the truth. Simon the sorcerer, we just talked about last week. Simon the sorcerer, had he not been exposed, would have guided these people away from the truth. Elymas in chapter 13 of Acts sought to turn away a man from the truth. Philip is going to guide this man in the truth. How can I, except some man should guide me? How can I? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Who took the initiative here? The Ethiopian eunuch or Philip? If you trace it all the way back, God took the initiative with an obedient servant, Philip. Philip then took the initiative. He ran and joined the chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch wasn't out there in his chariot chasing Philip down, telling, hey, get that guy. Maybe he'll know. I pray that the question of the Ethiopian eunuch rings in your ears now, today, and for the rest of your life. You see, if all of us were faithful witnesses, we would recognize the question of all mankind. All of mankind, what's their question? How can I understand what I am reading in the Bible except some man should guide me? How can I know? Especially those who visit our church. I've stated very clearly, folks, when somebody walks into these church doors, what do you think they're here for? If you don't know whether they're a Christian or not, why not ask them after the service, did you understand what the sermon was all about? Do you understand your soul's condition before God? Do you understand? A very kind question. What better place to ask a question than right in church? Because some people say, well, I never meet unsaved. Well, you'll meet them right here when they visit our church. D.L. Moody once asked a man about his soul, and the man replied, it's none of your business. Moody said, oh, yes, it is my business. And the man immediately exclaimed, "You must be D.L. Moody." Why? Moody became known as a man who took it as his business to talk to people about the Lord. And became so well known that when he would talk to people and say, "Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ is your Savior?" And they would say, "It's none of your business," he could say something like that. Folks, it is your business. It is our business. How can I understand what I am reading in my Bible except some man should guide me? You know, that's why you're here every Sunday, is to listen to God's word so that you now can go out and tell others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that the gift of the pastor teacher is to equip you for the work of the ministry. Most of you should have been graduated way off of milk. Way off of milk. If you look at the time. I know some people who are on milk right now who are further ahead than you in their Christian diet. Let's ask the Lord to lay some soul upon my heart and to lead us to those who need Jesus Christ. Would you like someone today to lead you, to guide you to Christ? Is there someone here who would say, "Listen, I don't understand the gospel unless man shows"? Would somebody please show me? Would there be someone like that here today?